Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading will be Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Good morning, church. Happy New Year, I think, is in order. How is everyone doing this wonderful Sabbath day? Well, I figured the New Year, I guess oftentimes some of us talk about starting an annual Bible reading plan. Where are you, Kathy? I know you were just with me. That was for you. But in case you haven't tried and embarked on that new path, there you are, for the New Year, new reading plan. And also, it's time to try new things. So this morning, I would like to come down a little bit to start my illustration off, down on a little lower level from behind the pulpit. Believe it or not, I actually like, when speaking, I do find comfort in security from the Lord first, but secondarily, that's an amazing huge pulpit to hide behind. So symbolically, I would like to get out of my comfort zone and be here in discomfort with my brothers and sisters. And how does one make something from nothing? What in the world kind of title is that? But have you noticed in the Bible and in our lives that oftentimes when we go through adversity, when we're challenged at work, when illness besets us or our loved ones, when tragedy strikes or hard times hit, oftentimes for the followers of God, Christ can use those moments to shine, to refine you, but to also be a blessing for others. Do you know 78 years ago and 28 days was Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. Interestingly enough, do you know there was a gentleman from Worcester, actually, a young Polish-American immigrant who, I believe he worked at an electrical company, and at this company he was really known for his craftiness, his ingenuity, his ability to just put things together and problem solve. And for some reason, he wasn't drafted like many of the other young men or the other young women who served our country during that time. He was actually called to serve the Department of Defense as a civilian, and he ended up on this far away paradise, the island of Oahu. Well, if you don't know, that's where the capital of the state of Hawaii is, Honolulu. And so he found himself there working for the government, working for various projects. They were utilizing for his talents, and then one day, a great tragedy did occur. We know it in the history books as Pearl Harbor. But interestingly enough, a little bit before then, he was actually very lucky. He did. He met a young Native woman. He was one of the few, I would say, outsiders, or the haole, as the Hawaiians would call them, who had an opportunity to start a relationship and actually, I guess eventually they ended up getting married, but anyhow, he had a wonderful young woman that he had was a growing relationship with, and in the midst of this new experience, this was obviously before the war started, one day his girlfriend was in her small village in Waihiawa, and there was a strange sound coming from the skies, propellers, but it wasn't just one or two, it was just tons of them. They were coming in, and next thing, close by the military installation, Schofield Barracks actually, there was a bunch of explosions and things going off, and next thing, these aircrafts were making strafing runs on the civilians. They were attacking the village, and her mother came from her and panicked. Where's your brother? Where's your brother? I don't know. I think he's in the city. Go get him. So, like a good obedient daughter that she was, she went through the gunfire, went to go find her brother, and instead of seeking safety, brought him home, like her mom said. Later on that day, this woman got with that gentleman. They went down to Pearl Harbor, where most of the people were at, And they worked together to help bring the injured sailors out of the water, those who that did make it back to shore. Thousands of people died that day, and countless more were wounded. In fact, there wasn't enough nurses or medical staff, so they found themselves having to assist binding wounds and trying to bring comfort for those who really had no hope. And you would say, well, what good could come from such great destruction, right? Ironically, these two endured through this time of suffering. They stayed together. They started their, they got married. They started their family. I believe they had many children. I think it was 12. And they ended up embarking on a ship because they didn't have planes at that point, like we like to use them. So they got on a boat to come to the mainland here, because at that time Hawaii wasn't a state. And do you know what happened? They left on April 1st, 1946, and the great April Fool's Day tsunami hit. There was a big earthquake. It was really up there on the Richter scale, and it caused a massive tsunami to come. Hundreds of people were killed, vast amounts of property damage, and as they were leaving, they thought that boat was gonna go over and this was it. But do you know what? The angels of the Lord were there. They were blessed and protected. They went home to Worcester, which became their new home. They started a family that was found, that was based on the foundation of Christ. This couple, they were actually a Catholic couple. They broke the rules of the church. Even though they were upstanding deacons and leaders, they did something they were not allowed, and in fact, they would have been punished and fired from their positions if they got caught. They shared the story of Christ and his beauty and his love daily in that home. And I'm thankful I can stay here today that my grandparents stayed together and had a wonderful family, and I'm here to say praise the Lord that through that darkness that they were able to have that relationship that resulted in so many lives and countless good. So even in the darkness, even when things go awry, the Lord can make good from bad. So the question I have for you this morning is when, and I'm asking this individually as well as collectively, but firstly, introspectively. When times are trying, do you only see the negative? Or do we see the good through God's providence? I would just like to turn back to our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because the word of the Lord declares, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And in fact, if we go back a few verses over the verse 17, Paul also reminds us of our ultimate calling, ultimate destination, but also part of the path to get to there. And he says, and if we are children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Yea, we may suffer some while we are here. So didn't Christ. And let's let those things that try us not destroy us but refine us. And let us let these instances let us look forward to the ultimate goal, to be with Christ eternally, but even more importantly, he can be with us today. You see, honestly, nothing can touch the children of God without his permission. I mean, if you want evidence of that, just look at the book of Job, verses chapter 1, verse 12, and then again in chapter 2, verse 6. Satan did attack Job. Job did lose what he thought was everything, but he could only go so far. You know, realistically, Christ was with him during those trials. Christ suffered with him during those trials. Just think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And I use their Babylonian given names because for some reason I always have trouble remembering their Hebrew names. But when they were in the fiery furnace, were they alone? Who was there with them? When your finances are crumbling, are you truly alone? We might put up walls of isolation. We might cast aside God's presence. But are we truly ever alone? No. Christ is there with us, crying with us. And in fact, he has already borne all of our sin anyways. He intimately understands and relates to what we're going through and wants to give us the strength to endure. And as our brother said in his special music this morning, through our weakness is the strength of Christ Jesus. You see, all things work for good for those who love God. You know, I know a couple individuals that had some interesting lives. The one in particular, there's a brother Pablo in the Hudson Church. And if you ever met this gentleman, he's just full of a ball of sunshine, praises the Lord all day long, wants to do nothing but talk about the praises of Christ, right? Interestingly enough, when he was a younger man, he was into some trouble and did some things he probably shouldn't have done. He was incarcerated, was supposed to be for the foreseeable future. He had no hope. There was walls that surrounded him, but he was liberated. He found the peace of Christ and his forgiveness in those walls. Now, this isn't just the experience of Pablo, but there are many others who are surrounded by literal walls or the walls of sin, and Christ can liberate you from that situation. And for Pablo, you know, what's funny is I was talking to him last month. I saw him in the church, and he was like, "Hey, brother, you wouldn't believe it. God is so good. He's opened up an opportunity for me to preach on the radio." I'm like, "Wow, brother, that's amazing." If you ever listen to his children's stories, they definitely could be a sermon on their own. And I was like, "Wow, that's great." He was like, "Yes, but you haven't heard the least of it. I just got approval to go, I think he said Concord, to the place that he was imprisoned. And he's been given permission to go bring the word of God to those who don't have hope." And he is so excited. He's like, "Brother, if you could only know that I get to bring to them those who are like me. I know exactly what it's like not to have hope, because that was me. I was hopeless, but I have the life of Christ in me, and it's not me that's going, but it's Jesus Christ who covers me, who has made me new, and I can go and bring that word of life to them." I was like, "Wow. If God can do that for him, what can he do for you?" You see, if suffering and trial do come, and it will, it definitely isn't to destroy, but it's to refine and to sanctify. Have you ever heard of a flame destroying a blade? I think the best swordsman or the best blacksmith, I think that's what you would call it, in the world, work with extreme heat and fire, and they temper their blades. Because through this process, the blades get soft and weak, and then they have to be hit. They have to be strengthened. They have to come together. And in fact, one of the most impressive blades in the world, the blade, the katanas there that the samurai would use, it's made of two different metals, one really strong and one really weak. But through this process, it becomes a blade that is strong. It's very difficult to break, and it's also very sharp and pliable. And it got through that process, through trial, through tempering. So too does trial and suffering teach us. It teaches us to appreciate that today is the day that Christ has given us, for we're not promised tomorrow. Through trial and affliction, we are to remember that it's not our good works that makes us right for heaven. It's not anything that we can do. And in fact, we can do nothing good at all. Because our righteousness is but filthy rags, and it's the righteousness of the Son of God that covers us, that fills us, that makes us right before the Lord, that when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but the Father sees the glory of his Son when he looks at us because of what was done on Calvary and what Christ can do in our hearts today and tomorrow if we let him. Brothers and sisters, there's no need for us to sit and endure and just suffer without purpose, for we have Christ. Even with our frail and dying conditions, this life reminds us where we truly are. Even through physical affliction, we can be reminded on our utter dependence on Christ, and that's the key to liberation. Just recently, a few months ago, I went through just a period of time where I was dealing with significant back pain. I couldn't get a good night's sleep. It hurt to drive. It bothered at work. And I seemingly had no hope. And I can remember one day, just standing right there in the back, I was talking to a brother. And I said, praise God for this pain, because it just turns me towards Christ. And so too can be all of our trying times. It can turn us to Christ, and our weakness can be turned into strength. You know, Paul gave a great example of how weakness was used to glorify Christ in his life. Because I guess we could look back and say he did have plenty to boast about. Started many churches, preached the word, was persecuted but endured. I mean, we have a testament to his radical transformation, which points to Christ right here in this word. But what's interesting, if you turn to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to point out something that's specific he spoke about that I really feel will highlight what we're talking about today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're just going to skim through verses 6 through 10. And it begins, he's talking about the things that he could boast about, those works that he had done. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears of me. Basically, yes, I've done these great things, but you don't understand who I was. I only do these things through Christ who strengthens me. And if I give glory to myself for these actions, you're just going to be looking at me and not to the true source of these works. And then he continues, so to keep me from boasting, or to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Something that he struggled with. Some type of sin or something, some pull, some action. It doesn't say what it is, but it is something that just kept picking them and it kept batting them. Just imagine having that thorn in your side. If you have your shirt on, your coat on, or whatever, just rubs up against it. It's a constant irritant. It wasn't taken away. And in fact, he asked several times. And the word continues, that this thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. You see, through that irritation and through those assaults, it reminded him of his weakness, of his need to point towards his Savior for strength, for renewal, for redemption, and for life. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, he says, about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. May that be our prayer today. Amen. Therefore, he continues, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of what? The power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am strong, when I am weak, when you are weak, when we are weak, then I am strong in Christ Jesus. Amen? You see, that's where it's all about, brothers and sisters. Whether it be something we're struggling with individually, whether it be trial at work, financial trouble, trouble at home with relationships, trouble with friends, political turmoil, or the changes in the condition of the world, as things come apart, we can turn to Christ and truly be at our strongest. You know, lastly on this theme of trial and suffering, it really results in a more humble, subdued spirit, and it can cause us to have a more tender and patient manner. I'd just like to share with you three brief biblical examples of individuals, well-known stories, that have endured a bit of trial. And maybe let's let their illustration just remind us that the troubles we go through have been shared and there is a way through. Firstly, Joseph. Who's heard the story of Joseph before? I can remember when I was younger, well, until this day. It's one of my favorite stories from the Bible. You have a son that was favored by the father. Well, how so? Well, I think he was kept in and given like some special coat with all these fancy colors that there were no Walmarts available to get these bright colored clothing. So if you had a coat that had colors, that was a lot of money and wealth invested in that. And I don't know the actual numeric value in shekels or whatever have been at that point in time, but what I can say is this, that coat would have been worth a heck of a lot of sheep. He was hated by his brothers. They were envious, almost to the point of death. However, he was sold to slavery. Can you imagine your family turning against you? I mean, from Joseph's point of view, he probably felt like he did nothing wrong. He didn't ask for the coat. He didn't make the coat. The father gave it to him. But yet, his brothers gave him up and sent him to a different people with different beliefs, and he had no hope. And he was behind walls. But yet, he glorified God and was placed in Potiphar's house, and everything he managed was blessed. But then he came into a trouble. The wife. She approached him. And he made, I'm sure, which was a hard decision. He stood firm by God. And then he was punished for it. He was thrown back into prison. Almost killed over the matter. But yet, in that low of lows, after already being sold into slavery, after being seemingly kind of saved from it and blessed, returned back into prison without hope, he glorified God through dreams. He was placed over Egypt. And in fact, he ended up being a savior to his people. He was placed in the position not only to bless God's people, but also the Egyptians as well, by getting their harvest in order to prepare for the famine. But more importantly, the point that illustrates what we're talking about is what he said to his brothers when they came face to face again. Not the first time, but later on. Please turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. If you turn to the book of Genesis, I would like you to go to chapter 50. The book of Genesis, chapter 50, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Say amen when you get there. See, I need that reminder because I have a tendency of going just a little too fast on the scripture readings. And I know I like to actually get to the verses myself when I'm sitting in the pew. And this is what the word of the Lord says. So Joseph looked to his brothers and said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." But here's the most important piece that was added for, and just think about this. Joseph was looking at the very ones that intended to kill him and did send him into slavery and gave him away forever. It says, "Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That type of forgiveness and spirit can only come from Christ Jesus. Do you think he went through moments of trial, moments of suffering before he got to that point? But it worked out for good. Are there any other examples of this in the Bible? How about the example of Samson? I'd like to look at this example, and I think I'm going to point to a part. Maybe that gets often overlooked here. Do you remember in Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, and then again in 8 and 9? That's for your reference for later if you want to check up on it. Samson was going for a walk. He's going to a place. He was young, alone, going down the road. And then all of a sudden, this big, fierce, roaring lion came up. Would you think that's a life and death situation if you were walking down the road and you saw a wild bobcat come at you? How about a baby bear? Well, yeah, you know the mama's coming. But what about that lion? That ravenous lion? Would you say that was a life and death situation? But the word of the Lord says that the Spirit of God came upon him, and he tore to pieces that lion as if it was just a goat. Wow. He came up later on verses 8 and 9, he came across that carcass later on, found some bees in there, they started a hive, got some honey. which would have been one of the two sources of that thing we called sugar, refined sugar, real sweet sugars in the world that was available at the time. You could only find it in honey and maple syrup. That's it. So he found the honey, brought it home from his parents, never told them where it came from. But could it be that through that trial, through that moment, Samson learned a lesson that he remembered at the end of his life? When he was chained up between two pillars in the camp of the Philistines, after he had already cut his hair, after he chose to do his own thing and turn from God and he lost his abilities, he remembered that it wasn't in his strength, it wasn't his hair, it wasn't anything else that saved him against that lion. It was the Spirit of God. He depended on Christ then, and at the closing of his life, God came upon him through the Spirit, and he rent those columns, and the camp was vanquished, and God's people were saved again. Through trial, again, God refined one of his people and turned it for good. And lastly, I'm sure many of us know the story of Moses, a young individual who was abandoned by his parents. They had no choice, but it's the reality, placed in the basket and given up, discarded. Not that he wasn't loved or unwanted, but he was discarded. Raised by another people, another language, another belief, different traditions, many gods. And at some point, he had a crisis of identity and actually murdered someone. And he fled the luxury palaces of Egypt. And for 40 years, was in the so-called wilderness, learning at the hands of a shepherd, learning to look after the flock. But then God came to him and said, you need to go. You need to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He's like, Lord, I can't do this. I can't even speak. He's like, okay, don't worry about it. I'll give it to you, and you can tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell the people, but you're going to go. It's not what you have that fits you. It is me. The word of the Lord speaking to Moses face to face in the bush. So he went, had a couple troubles. I think there might have been a few calamities that came upon Egypt at that time. The people were finally let go after the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. They were delivered. But then one day, they came to this body of water, and they were surrounded by a mighty army. But yet, full faith in God, the people were delivered because God was there. The Lord delivered them, took care of them in the desert for those 40 years. They ate the manna. They were protected. Moses was able to go to the edge of the promised land, but was not able to enter in. Did he endure some trial and suffering, would you say, during the course of his life? Was it for a purpose? Well, God's people were delivered, yes. He didn't get to go to the promised land. However, Moses was ascended. And Moses, in Mark 9:4, was one of the two individuals that was sent to comfort our Savior in the time that his life was already at risk. In the garden, before the Calvary, Moses and Elijah were sent to bring empathetic peace to the Son of God. Had Moses or Elijah went through the experience that Christ was going to go through? Absolutely not. However, they could relate in their small way and bring them the comfort and love from the Father at the moment our Savior needed it the most. Could it be that through our sufferings and trials that we can become close to Christ just as Moses and Elijah were sent to comfort our Savior? See, those are the times that Christ wants to come and comfort us. Those are those times when we feel like we're powerless and we can't do it. Those are the times that Jesus is trying to draw near. When the thing of this world grows strangely dim is the time that we often are most willingly ready to open our hearts to him. Now, these are all good things in theory and practicality, that we will go through suffering and that the Lord is with us. But how does it apply to our real lives? And I'd just like to finish quickly with four quick points that will help us, that can help you endure periods of trial. Because as we start this new year, there will be trials that are going to come across us, especially as we inch toward, day by day, towards the soon return of our Lord. I just want to go over four things that could help us out. If you want, feel free to take some notes in your phones or on a piece of paper and turn back to these as you endure some trial. The first thing and the most important, the belief in the word, period. For in Psalms 100, 105, it says, thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the word of God. Through the word, I would like to encourage you, like I know my friend would, start every day with it, and in fact, why not go through the whole thing this year? It's only the fourth day of the year. You have plenty of time. Why not start? And I'm talking to myself first because I haven't done it yet. I haven't finished it yet. I've started many times, and I've gotten lost in the Psalms. But why not start each day with the word of the Lord? Because in the word, you find the word, who is Christ Jesus. This is how Jesus can speak to us directly, through his word. And through his word, he can live in your heart. Because truly, as it says in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can find him through the word. For he is the word incarnate. Belief, which is the foundation of faith. Secondly, drop the negative self-thought. You know, I had to remind me. In fact, I had an incident this morning. I was a little worried about getting here on time. And I think there was a couple people behind the scenes wondering, where's the speaker today? He's not here yet, and it's like 11 o'clock. We were running a little behind. I was getting a little frantic, and I received some advice. When things are out of your control and they seemingly are all messed up, focus on the solution, not the problem. And oftentimes the solution is finding that inner peace that only Christ can give you. And open your eyes and ears to the things you can actually do. We can control our reactions if we cannot control the circumstances that are going on around us. You see, what we think and say to ourselves will often create outcomes in our lives, right? It's true. If we say we can't, we won't. If you don't think you can do it, you absolutely will not be able to do it. You know, people used to think that the 5-minute mile was impossible to do? They did. That record wasn't broken for decades. And now it's done all the time like it's nothing. If you only focus on the negative of an event, the event will replay in your mind in a negative manner over and over and eating you away and just callousing and just rotting you, even if it was a good event. Imagine if Moses or Joseph had just constantly stewed over their negative past. Would they have been able to fulfill their calling through God if they focused on their shortcomings? Like hitting a rock a few times. Feeding the inner critic drags you down. Words like, I can't, or this is tough. Yes, we know we are tried at times, but throw that vocabulary aside and focus on empowering language. If it has to be promises from the Bible, you can believe on those. For when Christ was tempted directly by Satan, his answer on those three major attempts to get him to fall was always, thus saith the Lord. Get the word in your mind, and if not that, at the very least, get that negative thought out and choose empowering language. The only empowering language I know is found right here. Because it inspires you to change and to be like Christ. Number three, and this is not in a selfish manner, but I'm being serious. Be compassionate to yourself. I didn't say be selfish. I didn't say be about self. But hear me out. Mistakes happen in life. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's only Christ that makes us right. If we focus on our negative past or our shortcomings or our sin, we will never move forward. Remember, God promises us if we are faithful and we confess our sins and lift it up to him and allow Christ to bear it for us, he will blot them out and remember them no more. Why continuously beat ourselves up for something Christ already paid for? It's not a license to continue habitually doing the same things, but can you carry the cross? Only Christ can carry that cross. Stop beating yourself up and look up to the one who can truly serve as a role model for us. Move forward as Moses had to move, as he failed and had spent two 40-year periods seemingly lost in the wilderness. Move forward as Joseph moved out of slavery twice. And lastly, move forward like Samson, who lost all the blessings of God seemingly, only when he was chained up and at his weakness, really became his strongest as he was filled with the Spirit at the end, just like he was when he confronted the lion. Number four, and lastly, change of response. How do we respond to criticism when we make a mistake at work and someone points it out? Not always in a nice way, right? But how do we respond? Do those walls come up? Or do we allow ourselves to look at criticism, hardship, indifferently, in a different manner? You see, our response has a direct correlation with how quickly we can bounce back from trials and suffering. Do you know resilient-minded people are the ones that grow? And this is true. They grow through seeking what they can learn from the shortcomings or failures in life. Instead of beating themselves up, instead of just trying to be a critic and negative and just tear things down, the natural response is, what can be learned from this situation? Or for us as believers, what good can come from this trial and suffering that can be a blessing to others? And lastly, I'd just like to bring us back to where we started, to the book of Romans chapter 8. It was with us for the children's story. It was with us for the beginning of the sermon, and it's fit for the end. That the word of God says this, and we know that in this new year, in the next year, in the past, and in eternity, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, in this first Sabbath of the new year, I would just like to say, we will have trials, we will endure suffering, we will have hardship, but through that process, we can be refined, we can be reformed, we can lose self and be reminded of the true thing that gives us our strength, Christ Jesus, and him crucified, and his righteousness, which is the only thing that we need to live this day, to have hope for tomorrow, and that will carry us and the world through to eternity for those who accept the free gift of God. Amen.
At this time, we will stand and sing hymn 101, Children of the Heavenly Father, hymn 101. Please stand.
Let us pray. Almighty Father, holy is your great name. It is truly a privilege to be able to have a direct communication to you through your Spirit, fortified by the blood of Christ, to speak to you this day, though we're not worthy. We thank you and acknowledge us as sinners. We place them before you and confess our utter need and helplessness and just need for your revitalization, your presence, your Spirit, and the indwelling Christ that is needed for today. Oh, so very much. Father, I humbly ask you that today may be the first day of the rest of our lives, that we may just see trial and suffering in a different manner. And as the days grow darker and as your son's return comes closer, that as the world shakes and as things become uncertain, that we may be reminded of our weakness that ultimately turns us to the strength that flows from your throne, brought to us through the Spirit, delivered to us on Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.